Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we do have this privilege in this country still to this day, despite pandemics, despite possible regulations, despite changing morality in our communities and in our world. We still have this blessing to be able to gather together and to be incited, to be motivated, to be inspired by thy word, which is made alive by thy Holy Spirit, and thy Holy Spirit who indwells the hearts of believers. Lord, we pray that as we read and as we meditate, that we as messengers of the gospel of truth, whether on the pulpit or otherwise, would not get in the way of the simplicity of the message that Jesus saves, and we have life eternal through him by faith. To that end, Lord, we pray that you would bless our gathering together, especially bless our reading, bless our fellowshipping, and encouraging one another, because that's why you have put us on this earth, to shine your light, to encourage one another, to gather as many hands as we can to cross that portal into the eternal kingdom to come, which you have prepared for those that love you and who are the called according to your purpose. We are thankful again, and we ask that you would bless us more than we can even ask or know how to ask. And we do this in the matchless, blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Loved ones, my mind and heart is on Luke 19. So if you can put your finger there as you find it. But this morning I was thinking about, it's not going to seem like a parallel passage, but I was thinking about Daniel chapter 5. And I'd like to read a little bit there in Daniel as you put your finger on Luke 19. Just read a few verses from Daniel 5, because I'd like to intertwine what we read there with what Luke the physician authored in this portion of the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 5 says this in the book of Daniel: Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall, on the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And I'd like to stop there. That's verse 5 through verse 5 of chapter 5 in Daniel. And then the reading for St. Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, let's begin at verse 28. And just to give you some context here, this, of course, being Palm Sunday, the week before the Holy Sunday of Easter, the preparation week, if you will, these are getting close to Jesus' last days here, right? And Jesus goes through Jericho. On the way through Jericho, or maybe a little past it, he sees Zacchaeus. He goes to his house. We read about the conversion of Zacchaeus there, and then Jesus speaks a parable. And so right after this is where we pick up the reading at verse 28. And this is what Luke wrote down in terms of all that he saw and was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. And this is what Luke writes. He says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, to the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat, loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Father hath need of him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent their way, and they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And that took us to the end of chapter 19 in Luke. I have to tell you, my mind and heart, probably most of this week, was in other places in Scripture. But then my wife made me realize, I mean, I thought about this too. This is Palm Sunday. It's probably traditional that we read from Scripture about what had happened that week before the Passion, that is Christ being crucified and resurrected. And so the Holy Spirit really spoke to my heart, and I came upon this passage of Scripture here. And I wanted to point out something here that's actually not in this reading, but it is in the version of Matthew's account of what we just read here. And there was a very interesting question that was asked of the people as Christ went, as Christ ascended the Mount of Olives, was beholding the city, and the praise started happening. And Matthew records that the city was in a tumult. The city was moved, I think is how the King James puts it. And they asked a question. Do you remember what that question was? When they're hearing all this Hosanna and blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, and the disciples are loudly praising God for the things that they've seen this man do, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, the city was moved and they asked, who is this? And that was a question that really resonated with my heart. And maybe we can take that as the title of the sermon or the service here today. Who is this Jesus that has come, that spent about 3 years walking literally up and down and through the breadth of the area there that is now mostly occupied by the Roman Empire, what used to be the nation of Israel and the neighboring nations, Tyre and Sidon and Phoenicia at the top, and Syria even further at the top, and half-brothers to the side, if you will, in terms of Samaritans. who is this Jesus? And it's important, it's an important question, because as we approach Easter Sunday, we have a whole week to understand what was happening during this week. We don't have the time to disclose every single thing that happened during this Passion Week here, Palm Sunday and onward. But it really resonated with my heart and really hit my heart in terms of what was really happening to this man, that we need to ask ourselves, who is this Jesus? Remember, this is the preparation of the Passover that's happening. We'll talk about that a little bit. Because really, in this last week, more than any other time in his ministry, Jesus Christ is being prepared to be the lamb sacrifice for the entire world. And it's very interesting to read some of the details of what happened to Christ that were very, very similar and parallel what had to be done during the Passover feast and the Passover week. First of all, going back to Matthew, who is this Jesus? Now, we have the gift of hindsight. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, who reveals to us and for us many things that the disciples did not know, at least at that time. But here are some things that the disciples would have known: that Christ was prophesied beforehand, that even little things like, oh, you know, rejoice, daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem, because your king is going to come, and he's going to come on a colt. He's going to come on a foal of an ass, of a donkey. That's how he's going to come, and he's going to come with justice and truth, but in meekness. You know, in Isaiah, plenty of prophecies in Isaiah where we read, here is going to be coming the root and the offspring of David, a root of the stump of Jesse, it says. And when you read that, please know that when you read the stump of Jesse there in Isaiah, one of the Isaiah chapters now escapes my mind, when you read that, we're talking about a dead stump. But here is someone that's going to come from the lineage of that dead stump of Jesse and save the whole world if they would just receive him. This was he who was prophesied that you're going to have a savior. You're going to have a king. He's going to be born of a virgin, and he shall be called Wonderful, capital W, Counselor, capital C, Almighty God, all capitals, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is the one that came in to Jerusalem on that triumphal entry on a donkey. And if you read closely how donkeys were used, especially in the ancient times, like in the time of Solomon, where King David, now who's really old, and he has to formally, officially recognize his heir to the throne, he calls for Solomon, and Solomon comes on a donkey, representing peace and humility, rather than coming on a warlike horse, which would represent, you know, victory or fighting, right? If you have a king coming to your country on a horse, that's probably not a good thing. He's probably going to be coming for war and confrontation. Here Solomon is coming to take over a kingdom in peace and humility and service. You know, all these are representative of a donkey: humility, peace, and service. And when you think about the ministry of Jesus Christ and who he was, who he is, and who he is to come, and what he did while he was on this earth, you know, we can read in Philippians where he stripped away his right to exercise his godly authority and power, at least some of that. And scripture says he didn't think of stealing that from God, his Father. Scripture says in Philippians, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, meaning it didn't even cross his mind that he would steal that right and privilege from his Father in heaven. But he stripped himself of that and made himself of no reputation, and made in the likeness of a man, was found in a fashion as a man, and humbled himself for humble service. on a donkey. How prophetic. Even in Zechariah 9, right, which says, you know, this is the man that's going to come to you, you know, like we said, O king, and you're going to be rejoiced, but he's going to come in on a donkey. Not on a horse, as a horse of victory, but a donkey of peace, humility, and service. This is that Jesus. This is that Jesus who answered your question before you even asked it or knew how to ask it, as he did with Nicodemus. This was the person who said, hey, I can give you a well springing up into everlasting life so you would never thirst again. This was the Jesus who knew which fish swallowed coins. This was the Jesus who broke apart bread and in the process created it to feed thousands. Not just once, but at least twice that we know of in Scripture. This was the Jesus who calmed anxious hearts. This was the Jesus who calmed the sea when it was turbulent. This was the Jesus who spoke the word and rose people from the dead. This was the Jesus who said he could know the numbers of the hairs on our head. This was the Jesus who said, I am many different ways. I am the bread of life. That's what he said. I am the bread that came down from heaven. And you know what? That little phrase threw off and offended so many people, to the point where even some of his disciples in that early stage of this Christ ministry left because of that offense. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You partake of me and you will have life. Jesus said, I am the door, that portal that leads to the everlasting kingdom. I am the good shepherd that cares for his sheep, that knows them by name, that knows me by name and you. I am the light, not just a light, but the light of the world that shines unto every man. I am the true vine, and my Father in heaven is the caretaker, and we are branches. But I am the true vine. This is that man, Jesus, fully God and fully man. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think those are seven, right? You can maybe look up in Scripture if you've ever done that study or been through a study guide. You'll see there's seven I ams that Jesus spoke. You know, if you examine Scripture, there's way more than seven I ams. In fact, there's more than seven I ams that Jesus spoke before he even died and resurrected. I'll tell you what some of those are. First of all, Jesus said, I am Jesus, literally the one who saves. He also said, I am he, referring to at the woman in the well, when the woman says, well, you know what, when Mashiach comes, when Messiah comes, when the Christ, the anointed one comes, he will help us understand all things, right? And Jesus said, I am he. You can read another scripture, I think it's John 10, where Jesus says, you're accusing me of things because you heard me say that I am the Son of God. I am fully God, fully man. And my favorite I am, I think there's more I ams, right? But my favorite I am is in John 8 or 9, right? Where Jesus said this statement that really cut to the heart of the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And he said, you know what? You place so much stock in Abraham, the great prophet, and he was a great prophet. He was your father. He's the father of faith that we know, as we know him. But you know what? Before he was, I am. Just I am. This is the man who said after his resurrection that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He was before the beginning and after the end. He is the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star, the Almighty. And some of those he said after his ascension as he revealed himself to John the Revelator in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of I ams where we get this picture and we are so blessed with the Scripture and the Holy Spirit inspiring authors so that we know exactly who this Jesus is. Literally, the name is one who saves, that he can save us to everlasting life. And here in Luke 19, we have a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the physical man who breaks down and weeps because of what he sees in this city where God has chosen to put his name there from the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Jesus breaks down and weeps. And it's I want us to take in this picture because I'm going to ask you to do a substitution. I firmly believe that the way the Holy Spirit works, one of the ways that the Holy Spirit works is as we read his Holy Scripture, the Holy Spirit convicts because we can put ourselves into these accounts. We can find ourselves in these stories, these parables that Jesus is relating to the masses. When he tells the city, Jerusalem, something, put your name in its place. I'm going to read this again. And as I read it, don't think of Jerusalem. Don't think of the people that were there in Jerusalem at that time. Think about me. Think about you and the people around you. Because really, that message is still very appropriate today. When Jesus broke down and wept, he said, if you had only known, you, at least in this your day, the things that belong unto your peace, if only you knew that, but you're not seeing it. Today they are hid from your eyes. It's not recorded in this scripture, but I'm remembering where Jesus said in another place, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. You who've killed the prophets and stoned the ones that were sent to you with a good message, how often I would have gathered you like these little chickies that you see sometimes in pictures under my wing. But you would not. This is that Jesus that cries now and says, if you could only see, this is your day, this is the peace that you could have, but it's hid from your eyes. I'm going to ask you why that is. But it's hid from your eyes. And then he says, for the day shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass you around and keep you in on every side. And you shall be laid low and shall lay you even unto the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not have leave in thee one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. The way the Holy Spirit convicts me is he is causing me to put my name where Jerusalem is, to put my name where Jesus says, if you, the city, as it's recorded here, but he's talking to me. You know, when I was unconverted, did I really know that the enemy was casting a trench about me? Did I know that my enemy was even at that time taking me apart bit by bit, stone by stone, part by part, to dissemble me, to destroy me, to lay me even with the ground? Did I know that? Well, I only knew it when I started reading the Word of God, when I started hearing the Word of God, and thankfully, in our family, you know, our children now are fifth generation, ACC, Nazarene. Doesn't matter about where I'm hearing it, but it's the Word of God. And our church organization has been very, very meticulous about making sure that this is the Word of God that's being read. And I heard that every Sunday. And it's only by hearing that we have that faith to understand the things that we do not see, that we cannot feel physically, but we know they're there because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that this is the Son of God, that there is a Father in heaven, and that God loves us, sometimes in ways we don't understand, sometimes in ways that don't seem right or justified or just. But that's because we don't know everything. That's because things are hidden from us. This is the way the Holy Spirit convicted me. And you know what, loved ones, I rebelled for many years. I can tell you, you know, at least part of my testimony story. You know, the Lord was convicting me already at a very early age, like many of us here, 13, 14, for me, 14, 14, 15. And you know what? For about 15, 16 years, I struggled. I struggled because I think we all have a tendency to build up our own castle wall, if you will, to somehow build some kind of protection where we think we're king of our castle and we are in control. But you know, the Holy Spirit has a way of taking down those strongholds, you know, the things that are keeping us from being truly free and being protected. And it just seems so unusual, maybe even paradoxical, that Christ is basically saying, you need to tear down your wall before the enemy does it for you, so that I can infuse you with the Holy Spirit and give you the power. You know, this is that Jesus whose words, the power of his words, were able to cut to the heart of rebellious people. Like we read in Hebrews, right? These words that Jesus spoke, this holy word, and the words that we read in the holy book are used by the Holy Spirit as a sword to cut, to divide asunder, even to the piercing and dividing asunder of the joints and marrow and of the soul and spirit, and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. These are those words that the Holy Spirit uses. These are those words. The words of power that could cut to the heart, but then, I should say the power of his words, if you will, that cut to the heart, but then I think it's Hebrews or one of the scripture verses that the word of his power was the thing that starts healing. Power's words cutting to the heart, but the word of his power mending and healing. This is that Jesus. And here we see a beautiful reflection or picture of the empathetic, compassionate Christ who's telling me that I have an enemy, and if I don't have his Holy Spirit, if I don't listen to him, if I'm not understanding the words that he speaks, even now where he says, "Oh, if only anybody could even hear me right now, I'm speaking to you, inhabitants of Jerusalem, if you could only see that what's coming, you're being trenched about. There's an embankment being cast upon you for the purpose of taking down your wall and leveling you to the ground, taking you apart stone by stone. Do you not see it?" This is one of the reasons I read from Daniel. I was thinking about this morning. Belshazzar had the same problem. He did not totally see that the enemy was already in. Scripture says that very night when God wrote on the wall, on the plaster of the king's palace wall, "You know what? Your kingdom is finished. It is numbered. It's gone. This very moment, this very night, you're going to go." And that very night, he died. Because the Medes and the Persians, well, Cyrus the Mede, I guess, coming in, conquered Babylon. That very night, you know, you don't just ride up to a palace like at Shushan or Babylon and just ride in one night and take it over. Things were happening already. And Belshazzar was being intoxicated by wine. Is that not still a picture for today? Are we not being intoxicated by the influences of today? You know, whatever, you know, pursuits you might have, are you coming under the influence? Is it hiding? Is it blinding your sight so that you cannot see that there is an enemy out there who wants to take your heart, who wants to take your soul and level it piece by piece? And he's doing the same thing to you, not only individually, but in the church. He wants to take it. One of the reasons I said this is beautiful, see this fellowship. Brothers, 8 people in the same bench. This is tight-knit fellowship, right? That's a true visual picture of tight-knit fellowship. And Christ and Satan wants to take that away. He wants to pick you guys off one by one, us off one by one. As long as the church reads from holy words that Jesus spoke, and the apostles who were inspired by the Holy Spirit were reading them, we're contemplating, we're meditating them, we're making ourselves available to his Holy Spirit so we can be empowered to be the light that Christ wanted us to be, to send that message out that Christ wanted to send, to teach and to baptize all nations, even nations that we think might not deserve this message. God is no respecter of persons. That's our divine purpose. That God, through his Spirit, would be able to open the eyes of the blind, to open hearts that are shut up, and to penetrate there and say, you know what? You're not a lost cause. You might feel... You might feel that there's no hope. You might feel, and you might know, that maybe the enemy has picked you apart, and one stone is not left upon another. But you know, there's always hope. We read in Scripture God's arm is not too short to save. We read in Scripture that Jesus Christ said, with God, all things are possible. Are these things hidden from your eyes? And right now, I'm really thinking about those of you who have not yielded your heart to obey. I don't know, maybe there are not many of you right now. I just challenge you, this scripture, which is inspired by the Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost is the author of this holy book. When you listen to those words, scripture says of itself that when you listen to these words, faith is going to come because it comes through the listening and the reading of this word. And by faith, you're going to be sought after, sought for, by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for those who are loyal or committed or asking for help on from him. Jesus said, those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said, no one comes to me, though, except the Father draw him. How do you draw him? How do you get drawn? How do you see these things? How do you become not blind and have those blinders lifted from your eyes? It's the Holy Spirit's work. And you want to embrace him? Because we can't see him. Jesus said he's like the wind. He goes wherever he wants. But if you want to embrace him, there's one thing that we can touch and handle and feel and read that is made use of by the Holy Spirit. Because it is this word of God right here. You want to get close to the Holy Spirit? Do you want to see things that are to come? Do you want to see a true picture of yourself in terms of how many stones are left one another? Because I can guarantee you, if you're not in this word, then Satan is picking you apart. And you may not even know it. Do you know how bad the progress is? Do you know how bad the picture is? You'll never know, possibly, because you might be blinded by the intoxication of influences. Whether they're noble pursuits or not, if your pursuits aren't glorifying God, if it's not dealing with the holy word of truth, if it's not have anything to do with Jesus Christ, you're going to be blind. And you're not going to know. And you're going to be in the same position that Belshazzar was in, where he learned too late that he should have maintained the legacy of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, who knew, who had the experience of lifting himself up, saying, I've got the great kingdom. I got the greatest kingdom of Babylon here, and I made it. He stands up on the wall, and he says that, and immediately he's struck down. And it took him a long time and a lot of humility to come to his senses and realize that the God above, he is the one true God. He is the one that makes kingdom rise. and kingdoms fall. He is the one that even though you might not have anything left of you, where you're picked apart, maybe ground to powder, if you will, can't put it back together, he's the one that can put you back together the right way. Being born again from above, as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Born again, that's being born from above, born from the Holy Spirit. So I just want to encourage everyone. I know there are so many things that are happening in this world today. You can see, it's interesting to think about the meaning of the word law, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Did you know that law, the word law, the Greek word for law is nomos, which simply means this is nutritious fodder for animals. You have to derive prescriptive nutrition from food. Interesting to note that Jesus was born in a manger. They laid him in the manger in swaddling clothes, right? Jesus, the food for the world, the bread from heaven, lying in that manger so that all who come to them, to him, would be able to feed. That's nomos. That's the law. And in whom Jesus Christ was fulfilled all the law and the prophets. But in the Old Testament, it's also an interesting word also. And that word refers to a free-flowing, almost like a channeling, like a river, right? And maybe more descriptive of what a law does, it helps to channel morality in the world, right? Both civil and physical and spiritual laws. But both of those descriptions, both of those words, Hebrew and Greek, point to Jesus Christ, right? Who is the channel, the life conduit to God? Who is the bread from heaven by which we receive spiritual nutrition? This is that Jesus, and this is that Holy Spirit that can allow us, that empowers us to believe in things that are unbelievable by the world. In fact, held as fables or interesting stories by the world. Well, the Apostle Paul said that to the Corinthians. He said, by the way, you know what? You're empowered by the Holy Spirit, those of you who are believers. And you know what? The world cannot see him. The world doesn't want to see him. And the world cannot ever understand because they don't know him. They don't have the ability with their physical mindset to see what's just beyond their physical world. But the Spirit gives life and the Spirit gives revelation. Do you want him? You need him. We all need him. Because without him, he is the conductor of life. Maybe in another sermon we'll talk about, those who I'm counseling with, we just finished a section how the Holy Spirit was a big intertwining part of Jesus' life. That Holy Spirit, is the one who can give us life, is the one who can reveal to us the true picture of who we are. Like James says, you know, we can look in a mirror and we can see who we really are. That's the Holy Spirit's, one of the Holy Spirit's capabilities. And then we can receive from that Holy Spirit the means to ask God for help, to put us back together so that we can be truly found more in the fashion and the likeness of God, which he made us to be. And that's the greatest sin of mankind. We fell from the likeness of his image. That is the ultimate sin. He made us to be his own, and we wanted to be our own. We wanted to put other gods before us who are made in our likeness and our image, right? The humanly speaking, physiologically speaking, those are not true gods, and we know that. You want the Holy Spirit? I can touch and feel and read the sword that the Spirit uses to cut my heart and to mend the cuts that he made. To take those stones that are level with the ground and build them up into a spiritual house, like the Apostle Peter said in his first epistle. He said to the church, you are living stones. Whatever you were before, even though the enemy may have come and cast you down and all those stones are dead, like Christ said, you know, but, you know, don't tell me to rebuke myself, disciples, because if they were silent, I would give life to these stones and they would be raised up to praise me. In like manner, you may think your stones are dead, your spiritual house might there might be no hope. But God can raise those stones up to be a spiritual house where you can be connected to other spiritual houses to form the church of God and to promote his message that there are still people in this world who need to get right with their maker. It sounds like, I almost don't like to say it that way because it sounds like an obligation or something I have to do. God wants your heart. God is love. And that's why he made us, to be able to fellowship with us like we're tightly woven together in that one bench right there with eight brothers. Oh, he has a beautiful place for us where we can experience that tight-knit fellowship with him. And we'll always have a reminder that in the middle of that throne that we see, there'll be this lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. That's the picture that John the Revelator gives us. And we'll be in constant reminder that we are in the eternal kingdom because of his work and Jesus being prepared for his death and resurrection. Really quickly, just came to me, because I mentioned this, I probably should fulfill my promise. Christ is being prepared in this last week. You know, it's interesting, when you read the tradition of the Jewish people when they prepare for Passover, I think many of us probably know that there is a meticulous effort put into making sure that there's no leaven left in the house, not even a speck of dust, if you will, right? In this last week, Jesus talked about being aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You know that in the Old Testament in Exodus, that the people that were about to leave Egypt, they knew that an angel was coming, and they had to take a spotless lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, right? The post on the side and the lintel, which is overhanging the crossbar there. Every day, they would meticulously scrutinize the lamb to make sure that what they were about to sacrifice on that day, on that Passover day, was spotless. Christ, in this last week, more than at any other time in his ministry, is being scrutinized by the chief priests and the elders because of the words that he was speaking to them. And they were cut to the heart. Lots of different parallels. You know, Jesus Christ, Moses commanded the people to take the lamb from the lamb's blood, to strike it on the posts and the lintel of the door. Guess whose blood was struck on the post and the crossbar on that hill at Golgotha to be our Passover lamb? There's a lot of parallels here, brothers and sisters and friends. But again, encouraging one another to, you know, we have to eat every day to maintain our bodies. We have a spirit and soul, and we have a physical body. And like our physical body needs food, our spiritual inner man also needs food too. This Holy Scripture is where we get that from. I'm encouraging myself, who admit doesn't read this word as much as I should. I'm encouraging all of us to stay in the word. This is our spiritual food. And through that word, we have faith, because it comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And we receive the Holy Spirit, who gives us revelation and who authored these words. May God bless our His word to our hearts, that we may do all the things that God would have us to do. That's why he made us.